Well, last week, if you recall, during the Lord's Supper, Aaron always does a wonderful job of piecing together the perfect words at that table. But if you remember last Sunday at the Lord's Supper, Aaron mentioned how much we know about the birth of Christ. And then he mentioned we know a lot about, you know, the later years, death and resurrection of Christ. But then he said, but what about those in-between times between his birth and his obvious, his ministry, death and resurrection? What happens at that point in time? And as I got to thinking, which I occasionally do. Therefore, this morning we're going to be looking at a passage that is that in-between of Jesus' birth and Jesus' start of his gospel ministry at age 30. And we're told the exact time frame is when Jesus was 12 years old. And Luke does a great job for us in telling us about this particular event. But if you'd do me a favor, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. And I want you to think about it. Of all of Jesus' life, we're told this one singular event of what happened in the between time. We can speculate somewhat other things of his life, but this we know for sure at Jesus at age 12. And why does Luke desire for us to know this? Why does God desire for us to know this? This is a very important and crucial section of Scripture. So again, I'm going to read verses 41 to 52, chapter 2 of Luke. It says, every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. And after those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked them. Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth again would become real to us, that we would put ourselves in the sandals of this scene here when Jesus is 12 years old in this temple. And Lord, I would ask that we would gather the truths that are so significant here this morning, that we'd apply these truths, we'd experience these truths in our own lives, Lord, as they work out in our speech, in our fingertips and toes, Lord, that we would live out these truths, Lord. Do what you need to do in each one of us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's another Passover feast. And as their custom, Jewish families throughout Israel would travel from wherever they were to this major Jewish festival called the Passover, of course. And thus we find Mary, Joseph, and Jesus traveling south from Nazareth to the capital city of Jerusalem. And it's about a 90-mile trek in this caravan of people, and they would have been a large caravan gathered together. And there was reason for that. There was safety in numbers from thieves and from wild animals at that time frame. And because they were doing it by foot, it would take them at least 4 to 5 days traveling. And once they got there, the Passover celebration was a 7-day celebration. And when the feast was over, we're told they head back to their small backwoods town of Nazareth. Yet what comes to the forefront, verse 43, is that we are told the fact that the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. Two things we need to see in that particular verse. First, it is emphasizing the fact that Jesus is a boy. We are meant to be reminded that Jesus is just 12 years old, which again, though, you know, keep this in perspective, historical context here as well. It was just, though, a year shy of Jesus's bar mitzvah, which is this coming of age milestone for all Jewish boys. And it means that once they go through that bar mitzvah festival of themselves, they are considered adults at that age in the Jewish community. And so you can realize, again, if you think that in context, Mary was just a teenager. Joseph was probably just as young almost when they were married. But the second thing I want you to notice in that verse is that it says the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. The way the verb tense is found in that particular verse 43 would tell us that Jesus purposely stayed behind in Jerusalem. Jesus intended to stay behind in Jerusalem. Unfortunately, his parents, still believing that Jesus is with this traveling caravan, this group of people, most likely hanging out with his family and friends, and maybe even his cousin John the Baptist, who knows. But it says as they travel a day's journey out, and they again would be traveling only during the day-lit hours, they realize that they haven't seen their son, Jesus, for maybe about 10 hours now. And so they began to do what I would hope most parents would. They began to search and look for Jesus amongst their family, friends, and relatives. They would find John the Baptist. They asked John, "Hey, John, have you seen your cousin Jesus anywhere? Do you know where he is?" And John is clueless as well. But it says they do not find him. And what do? Well, they soon realize they must return back to Jerusalem. And so let's do this, though, if we can. Let's put ourselves in the sandals of Mary and Joseph, how they would have felt at that particular moment. I'll never forget a time when I was charged with babysitting three particular children in Sarah's family. It was Quinn and Griffin and Juliet. It was shortly after they had moved back, and I was asked to babysit, you know, and that's no problem. And at the time, I was fixing them lunch or something, I remember. And they told me, though, to keep an eye on this guy named Griffin because he's kind of a wild man. I said, "All right, no problem. I can handle him, you know, no problem." But as I'm fixing lunch for the kids, I realize, I don't know, a few minutes later that Griffin is nowhere to be found. So whatever good grandpas do, we just stand where we are, continue, and we shout. And we shout, "Griffin!" I'm yelling, "Griffin!" No response. You know, what in the world? And I'm shouting louder, "Griffin! Griffin, where are you?" And then I went to the tried and true bribery scene, and I said, "Griffin, wherever you are, you want some cookies? You want some, you know, chocolate cake?" I don't think we had any or anything like that. I mean, but by this time, though, I'm going, "Oh, this is a little weird." And so I'm running up and down the stairs now in their house. It's a fairly large house, and I'm still yelling Griffin's name out. And I'll be honest, at this point, I was starting to sweat. And it wasn't too long after that I had inside my whole inner being a full-on panic. And I'm yelling, "Griffin," up and down, still no word, no response whatsoever. And so then I think, "Oh, God, what's going on here?" I mean, I'm really panicking. And so I think, okay, I'm going to go systematically, methodically through this house. I went to the basement, and I'm opening up closets. I'm finding rooms I didn't even know existed in that house. And I'm going up and down, looking. Then I finally figured out, okay, check. Finally, I figured out, he's got to be upstairs. I knew he had to be upstairs at this point. So I'm looking in the rooms upstairs. Then finally, I get to the final room, all right? And that room happened to be Lucy's room. And now, if any of you would go into Lucy's room today, you would soon discover that it is one massive mess of clothes, stuff, guitars, ukuleles, lots of yarn, bedding and such. And so I go into her bedroom, and I'm going, okay, well, and I'm pulling up like different pieces of clothing and bedding, thinking, what could a little guy hide under? And I'm looking around, and there I go to the left between the wall and the bed by the window, and there is Griffin lying prone on his belly, playing with something of Lucy's that he should not be playing with. And thus, he was quiet. He was quiet. And the good news is I've never lost Griffin again. Parents don't know this, but I put a GPS chip in his body now. Anyway, I only share this illustration so that one can gain a glimpse of what Mary and Joseph might have been feeling. Mary and Joseph had already traveled, it said, a day's journey out, and now they come back to the great metropolis of Jerusalem, and they're continually searching for their son, their 12-year-old boy, it says, for another 3 days. So you can imagine the variety of emotions that are going through the minds and hearts of these two, what I would say, concerned and worried parents. I lost Griffin for maybe 5 to 6 minutes. I wouldn't say any longer, I'd get in trouble. But anyway, I can't imagine not finding your child for almost 4 days. Now, it says they are searching for their boy in Jerusalem for 3 days. And they finally, with a great sigh of relief, they find him. They find him in the great, massive, majestic Jerusalem temple. But just a little bit of a sidebar here, but do you ever notice how often threes show up in the Bible? It's somewhat fascinating. We know that Peter denies Christ how many times? 3 times. Remember the garden scene when he grabs 3 apostles. He tells them to be watchful, and what happens? They fall asleep 3 times. Jesus rises from the dead after what? 3 days. Now here we have Mary and Joseph looking for Jesus in Jerusalem for 3 days. And now in verse 46, as you look at your Bibles, we're given a very detailed description in what Jesus is doing. It says Jesus is in this grand again and majestic temple of Jerusalem. It says among the teachers in my version, but more accurately, the word in the Greek is meso, which means middle, in the midst. Jesus, I'm convinced, was sitting in the middle of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions of them. Normally, it was the custom for the teacher to be in the middle with all the students wrapped around that particular teacher. But here we see Jesus is in the middle with all the teachers around him. Whatever Jesus is asking and answering and saying, the result with that those who were present were amazed. They were absolutely astonished at his understanding and his answers. And you can just picture the scene of this 12-year-old boy, probably in this case, maybe standing with all them around him. The questions are going. And so Jesus, the boy, is in the middle, surrounded by this group of teachers. And my question then is, what do you think the discussion, the dialogue, and the interaction with Jesus would have been? What do you think the main topic of that discussion would be? We're not told, But if I know Jesus, and he's in the temple with these knowledgeable Jewish scholars, and if I were to guess, I'm fairly certain that he would be probably bringing up the topic of maybe God the Father, maybe God's law and God's word. He could possibly have been pointing out the many prophecies of the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. Maybe he asked them some questions pointing to the Trinity. The bottom line is Jesus would be totally focused on only the truth of God's living word and knowing that perfect truth. It's difficult for us to realize the smarts and the intellect of Jesus' mind and thinking processes, Jesus being perfect, sinless human. His mind and his brain were not corrupted like ours are. His were definitely firing on all eight cylinders all the time. And yet Jesus, just like us, was indeed a human, was also growing up and maturing and learning each and every day. I can guarantee you that Joseph most likely taught Jesus the carpentry business, and Jesus would have learned it just as any other apprentice would have in that day and time frame. And when his parents, though, finally find Jesus, it says they too were astonished at what they see and hear, as we see in verse 48. But now comes this interesting scolding done by Mary, and she says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? For behold, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." We've been searching for you in great distress. Jesus, you've put us through the ringer. They put all the blame on Jesus. They want some answers for his behavior. Now my question is, was Jesus disrespecting his parents? Was Jesus dishonoring his parents? Was Jesus breaking the fifth commandment? No, of course not. Jesus is sinless. And I also want you to notice in our Bibles the contrast. Mary says, "Your father," that being Joseph. Jesus says, "My father," that being God. And yet how Jesus responds to their question is extremely potent and powerful. And furthermore, I want you to realize that what Jesus says to Mary and Joseph, they happen to be his very first words proclaimed in the Gospels that we are aware of, obviously. And words that would mean that I had better pay attention to what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus responds to their question with a question of his own. He goes, notice here, he goes, why were you searching for me? Why were you looking for me, Mom and Dad? And then in a sense, he's kind of scolding them. Did you not know? In other words, you should have known that it was necessary. Listen to the power and the potency here. It was necessary for me to be in my father's house. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? I had to be in my father's house. It was absolutely necessary. This is a massive statement Jesus is making as a 12-year-old. The word house, by the way, is not found in the original Greek. But most scholars believe house is a good fit, for Jesus throughout the Gospels many times calls the temple God's house. It could also mean somewhat must be about the things of my father, or I must be about my father's business, or it is necessary for me to be about my father's affairs. But Jesus acknowledges his unique relationship with God, for Jesus states, "My Father." This phrase, "my Father," beloved, is unique to Jesus, and it is only Jesus who uses that special, unique phrase found in the Gospels. And why? Because Jesus is indeed the only beloved, the only begotten Son of God. So what Jesus is declaring is extremely special and important. Furthermore, Jesus is proclaiming his mission and task in coming to earth, the necessity and what he is to be about. His parents need to understand his primary mission. Jesus must be about what this temple is meant for. I must be in my Father's house because it is meant for worship and prayer and divine instruction and teaching the truths of God. That's the purpose of his house, God's house, his temple. By the way, is God present here? This is his temple today. We, his people, are called his temple now. And thus Mary and Joseph should have known where to find Jesus. But they were as clueless as his apostles were throughout their ministry. The light bulbs wouldn't go on until after the resurrection and actually after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would fill them. And then they would look back, oh, remember when he was lost in the temple and we couldn't find him, you know, whatever. And they would have went, oh, makes sense now, makes sense. Jesus declares the absolute necessity again of being in God's house, where God's presence is meant to reside, where God's instructions are to be given and understood. And again, ultimately, Jesus is the ultimate temple. And listen to these psalms that are so readily available to all of us, but I love when I read these. These are some of my favorite lines in Scripture. Psalm 26:8 says, O Lord, and Jesus would be feeling and sensing these. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I pray that resonates with all of us. Psalm 27:4, some of you would know this. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. How many of you want that? I want that. That should be your heartbeat, your ultimate desire, your purpose, your longing. Your thirst and hunger should be in the presence of God 24/7. I want that. God promises to be present right here, right now with us. It's amazing. Jesus is reminding us of our ultimate purpose is to worship and glorify the one true God. We're to be about the teaching and instruction and preaching of God's truth and God's word. It's clear that at age 12, Jesus understood his role, his purpose, his priorities, his direction and aim in life. He knew why he came to earth, and I believe at a very young age, he knew that he was going to the cross. Think about that, that being on his heart and mind for so many years. Beloved, if I was to ask you this morning, do you know, I'm asking everyone here, do you know your purpose in life? Do you have your priorities set straight? Are you traveling on that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal glory? Or are you taking that easy, breezy, wide road that many today are following, a road that leads to everlasting damnation and destruction? Jesus was 12 years old, and he knew and understood his purpose in life. Today, we have 30 and 40-year-olds, and even older, who remain totally aimless, no real goals in life. They are these perpetual adolescents, spiritual Peter Pans, never wanting to grow up. I'm going to tell you from a pastoral perspective. One of the saddest aspects for me as a pastor is seeing those whom you love in the church never seemingly growing up in Jesus. never seemingly moving off first base in order to get to second base, never appearing to have any true devotion or excitement or love for the things of God. They are stuck and stunted in their spiritual growth and maturity, or they might not even be truly born again and saved. And that absolutely, I will tell you as a pastor, that absolutely breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. Should break all of our hearts. But then we have this wonderful verse 52. You look with it. We'll close with this. And this is an example given to everyone who is in love with Jesus. But it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. Jesus, in his human existence, he grew up socially, he grew up spiritually, he grew up physically, he grew up mentally. There was a progression in his spiritual growth that should be for all of us. Amen? Truly should be. I can't imagine not wanting more of Jesus each and every day. I can't imagine not wanting to grow up in Christ. I can't imagine not wanting to be more holy, more godly, more sanctified, more set apart for the things of God. I don't want this world sneaking into my own life and dictating, oh, I got to follow the cultural. No. I'm going to follow Jesus and his cross. I pray that for all of us. I pray for you so often that this church would deeply love and be consumed with God. I have failed as a shepherd, as a pastor, if that's not happening. I pray, I know my elders, that's their goal. That's been our heartbeat from day one in planting this church over 25 years ago. And we've been blessed to be here for 25 plus years, loving Jesus together, have we not? Seeing the change in each other's life, being there for one another, supporting one another, wanting each other to grow up. I pray more of you would come up to me and the elders and say, I want to grow up more. I need more of Jesus. What do I need to do? Well, come to us. We'll help you. We'll get you there. We'll get there together as a family of God, in love with him, in love with one another, moving forward and seeing his kingdom come and his will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I ask of you that these words of truth would come real to us. I pray that everyone here would have a real purpose, a purpose that is found only in Christ, an aim and a goal that God gives us, which is to glorify him, to love him more, to love our neighbors more, to love one another more. And Lord, I pray if there be anyone here that is yet to truly trust in Jesus Christ, that is yet to truly say, I'm sorry, I blew it, Lord, I repent, I turn from my sin, and I want you in my life. Oh, Lord, I pray your Spirit would come this morning on each and every one of us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Convict us of our sin. Make us new creations in Christ. Lord, grow us up in you. I pray this in Jesus' name.